ladies again for your music. Thank you, Kiana, for the lovely offertory. I invite you to turn to Acts chapter 1, book of Acts chapter 1. We're going to look at the ascension this morning. Lord willing, we will, down the road here, I'm considering doing a study of the Gospel of John. I've never done that. We went through the book of Matthew quite a few years ago, and of course you know me, I like to do book studies, so appreciate your prayers about that. But this morning we want to look at Acts chapter 1, and we're going to begin reading at verse 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out in their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, this same, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful passage that reminds us of where our Savior is, that he is a living Savior. He is a powerful Savior. He is an all-knowing Savior. He's a Savior who is coming again. As he went up, so he will return and receive us unto himself, those of us who know him and are ready to meet him. Oh, Lord, may we be ready. Your word reminds us over and over again to be ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man comes. And may we be ready and looking and hoping and loving and living for you while we wait. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings. Thank you for your many, many promises to us as your children that are secure, and we are secure in you, and you live in us, and we live in you. And may we experience the fullness of Jesus Christ as you have promised. And fill us with your Spirit. Be our guide this morning, and be our teacher, Lord, and have your way in each of our hearts. There be any here this morning that don't know you as Savior, or maybe are not even sure, may they come to that knowledge today. We ask your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we have in verses 9 to 11 the ascension, or the going up, of the Lord Jesus Christ into the heavens. And I believe it's one of the most fascinating scenes in all of the Bible. Now, I would love to see the launching of a rocket. I have seen the launching of toy rockets, and they usually fizzle out. I've seen fireworks that launch, and you have no idea where they are going. They zip around, and they're supposed to go up, and they're headed towards me, you know, and we run, and people get injured. But I would love to be at Kennedy Space Center, Cape Canaveral, and hear the countdown, and watch the rocket ignite and the spacecraft lift off the Earth to begin its journey into space. Wow. I remember as a young person watching TV and listening to the countdown of the various rockets that we would have, going back to the Mercury program and the Gemini and Apollo and Saturn and all these amazing feats that we accomplished in the United States of America, and hearing Walter Cronkite and hearing the countdown, John Glenn being the first man to orbit the Earth in 1962. He went up and orbited the Earth three times, and I was about 9 years old when that happened. And I remember hearing about that, and John Glenn was a hero. They gave him a ticker tape parade in New York City, I believe, after that. So a countdown, it would be so neat to see a rocket lift off. But there surely has never been a liftoff so amazing, so wonderful, and so exciting as the one of Jesus Christ, our Savior, lifting off the earth into the glories of heaven. He went up. And I don't believe there was a countdown, but it was at the perfect time on God's timetable. So God had a countdown, but I don't know that the disciples did. But let's take time to think about the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. I want to look at 2 points. First of all, the meaning of the ascension, or the miracle of the ascension, and secondly, the meaning of the ascension. So the miracle of the ascension of Jesus Christ up into glory was one of the most marvelous and glorious and mysterious events to ever take place in all of human history. And yet we don't think about it all that much, do we? And I believe we should. Now, yes, the creation of the universe was awesome. Who can comprehend it? Who can understand it? God spoke and it was done. God called for it to happen and it happened. Something came out of nothing in 6 days, right? 6 literal 24-hour days. There is no question about it. God spoke and it was done. Or the virgin birth of Jesus Christ was the most glorious event. God called for his son to go down into a world of sin and woe and become a man. And it's a great mystery. And it's a marvelous miracle. And we adore this one who came into the world to die for our sins. What a miracle. But my friends, we have no less a miracle of God on that wonderful day when God called for his glorified Son to come home to the Father. When God exalted his Son into the majestic realm of glory at his right hand. When God lifted him up off this planet Earth into the glorious wonders of heaven. And what a thrill to have been there, to have been one of the disciples, and to have seen him go up, 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 and then vanish in a cloud somehow out of sight. The ascension of our Savior was not just some afterthought of God, not just an epilogue, something tacked on at the end of his divine plan of redemption. It was an integral part of our faith. It was an essential part of our faith. It is a capstone of the resurrection. It's a consummation and fulfillment of all things. We read in Ephesians 4, 9, and 10, "Now he that ascended..." What is it but that he also, in fact, you can turn there if you like. In fact, why don't you turn there to Ephesians 4:10? Let's just turn there. Ephesians 4, 9 and 10, I'm sorry. Ephesians 4 now. "Now he that ascended, what is it but that he also descended first in the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things." Okay? The one who came down to earth, I believe this is what this is saying. The one that descended into the lower parts of the earth, that means into the earth, which is lower than heaven, this one who came down went back up. He descended, then he ascended. He came down and he went up, then he might fill all things, whatever that means. He fulfilled all things and he filled all things. Do not I fill heaven and earth? And the Lord Jesus Christ at this present time fills heaven and earth. It was the very end of his amazing earthly sojourn, but the beginning of his great high priestly work on our behalf. We read in Hebrews, well, let's turn. Keep turning to your right to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4 and Hebrews 4:14. Sorry, I can't find my place here. Hebrews 4:14. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is" what? "Passed into the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. It was the very end of his amazing earthly sojourn, but the beginning of his great high priestly work on our behalf. And without the ascension, we would not have a high priest interceding for us daily, moment by moment, at the throne of God. Look at Hebrews 9:24. Hebrews 9:24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the fingers of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Why did he go up? Why did a cloud receive him out of their sight? It says that he could enter into heaven to appear for us. He went there to appear in heaven in the presence of God for you. He did it for you. He ascended for you. Yes, he died for you. He rose for you. But don't forget, he went up for you as well. Well, these are some of the great truths of the ascension that we will consider later. But let's reflect for a few moments on the fact of the miracle of the ascension itself. It's been 40 days. Now almost 6 weeks since the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and he is back from Galilee, now in Jerusalem. And rest assured, he was not confined there. He could go anywhere as he willed, for he was now in his glorified state, and he can come and go at will. He can walk through walls. He can disappear and appear. He can appear suddenly and then suddenly disappear. He was now victor over death and hell and sin, and he had put death to death by his resurrected life. He put death to death by his resurrected life. He experienced death to its full extent. And for these 40 days, he's been talking about the kingdom of God with his followers, teaching and instructing in what they would need as they go out to establish the church in the book of Acts. And we read back in verse 9, let's go back to our passage in Acts 1:9, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Okay, while they beheld. In other words, they saw him. They were witnesses. There were many witnesses of the ascension. They were looking at him. They were eyewitnesses, and it's indisputable. And he was taken up. And that's, we haven't recorded here because they saw it. They saw it. He was lifted up into the heavenlies. He was literally and bodily lifted up off the earth into the skies. And higher and higher and higher he went up. Maybe gradually he ascended up. Anybody know how long it took? Maybe it took 5 minutes. Maybe it took 5 seconds. I tend to believe it took about 5 seconds. I believe he went up quickly, but we don't know. And a cloud received him out of their sight. A cloud took him in. A cloud, some kind of a cloud, enveloped him out of their sight. And he disappeared from their view in that cloud. Probably not some ordinary Kansas cloud. Probably not a thunderhead like we had, no doubt, last night. But the same cloud as on the Mount of Transfiguration, I believe, is what we have here. I believe it was a cloud of the Shekinah glory, which filled Solomon's temple, which led the children of Israel through the desert. The Shekinah cloud had come to meet him. And when that glory began, sight ceased and faith began. And to this day, we now believe it all by faith because we don't see him. But faith is the substance of things not seen. Faith gives substance to what we don't see. We don't see him, but by faith we do. And faith is better than sight. It's just as good anyway, right? According to the Bible. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith gives substance to what we can now not see. Yet we believe. It's not a blind, ignorant faith, but it's a faith based on the truth. We just can't see him. And the great truth of the ascension is that Jesus Christ passed through the heavens with a real human body, a body of flesh and bones, which will be his throughout eternity. We will see that glorified body. And he went with that body to a real place called heaven, the throne of God, where he sat down and where he is now, the man in glory, the God-man in glory. Can you imagine watching with the disciples as he goes up and vanishes out of sight? James, where did he go? I don't know, Andrew. I can't see him anymore. How did he do that? What happened? Is he going to fall back down? I mean, what went through their minds? I mean, they would have been awestruck. They probably fell on their knees and they worshiped. Where did he go? Heaven. Where's heaven? Up. How far up? How far up did he go? I don't know. A few miles? 500 miles? 5,000 miles? 5,000 light years? 5 trillion light years? Where's heaven? Where's the throne of God? Was it the Russians that when they sent an astronaut into space, they declared that God was not there? They're real smart, aren't they? Idiots. Idiots, right? I don't know. How long did it take Jesus to get there? We're not told these things, but I believe it was instantaneous. But it can be light years away. We live in the realm of time and space, which has its limitations. The realm of the spiritual and eternal is a higher, a much, much higher existence where God dwells and where you will dwell, where we will dwell and worship the Lamb on the throne throughout eternity. Oh, what a glorious day that will be. Where God is, which is not measured by time and space, it's a completely different existence. Jesus left the world of limitations to that higher existence where God lives. He went from one condition to another, from one existence to another. And we will, in like manner, be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, right? You and I can in no way explain it. It's beyond our understanding. It's a miracle, and we believe it, and we go on with that blessed hope of his coming again in like manner, verse 11. As you've seen him go, so he will come in like manner. Look at Luke chapter 24. Luke 24, and I'd like to read beginning at verse 44, but I don't believe I will. In verse 45, he opened their understanding, the minds in the scripture, and he talked about Christ would suffer and rise again. Repentance should be preached, verse 47, and you are witnesses of these things, verse 48. And verse 49, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as Bethany, verse 50. And he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. And it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. And that's where you and I need to be. Continually praising and blessing God and being joyful always. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Pray without ceasing. Rejoice in the Lord. And everything give thanks. This was the final proof that he is truly Christ, the Son of God. And they will see him again, not in order to suffer again, but to finally and triumphantly establish his glorious kingdom as has been promised throughout the Old Testament prophets into the New Testament. So the marvelous, marvelous miracle of Jesus Christ going up. Aren't you glad he went up? Aren't you glad he's there for you and me today? So we see the miracle of the ascension. Secondly, the meaning of the ascension. Jesus Christ has been bodily, gloriously carried up into heaven, but what does this mean? What does this mean for you and me and for the Lord? We'll talk more about what it means for us in tonight's service. But number one, well, the meaning, first of all, the meaning for Christ himself. And tonight we'll talk about the meaning for us. The meaning for Christ, number one, it was the ultimate proof of his victory. It was the ultimate proof of his victory. Ephesians 4, verse 8 says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive. Now that phrase comes out of the Old Testament. There are several passages. But when Jesus went up with his ascension, he led captivity captive. He accomplished something that man has been utterly powerless to do since the fall in the Garden of Eden. He took the enemy, Satan and his host, captive. He took them captive who were once in power. And when he ascended, he brought about the defeat of the enemy. Death and sin and all forces of evil were made powerless. Their power is invalid. They are invalid. Satan is an invalid, limping around, trying to cause havoc if he can. And he will sift you and me as wheat if he will, but Christ has prayed for you and me. And ours is to resist him, and he will flee from us. He is made powerless by the shedding of his blood, by his resurrection, and by his ascension. We read from Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 15, 54 through 57, just summarizing it, he says, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? With the ascension of Jesus Christ, death is swallowed up in victory. In victory. When Roberta and I felt that earthquake the other day, was it about 8 o'clock the other morning? I don't know what it was, but we felt like our house was going down. In fact, we both commented, are we in a sinkhole or something? We kind of felt the house jerk a little, and I didn't know it was an explosion or what it was, but I thought, I think we're going down. And then this rumble, and I don't know what it was, but anyway, well, I'm glad that he led captive and he captive, and we're not, I'm not going to be taken captive by an earthquake. If I do, or I'm by a storm, I'm going up, right? Because he went up. We have the scene of Christ as a conqueror in battle, coming home with the spoils of victory and giving out to everyone, and giving out of the victor's spoil to everyone with his enemies bound. His enemies bound. We see that. Maybe I'm going to read it later here. Psalm 68:18, which is a prophecy of the Messiah and being the conqueror. A similar phrase is found in Judges 5:12, where in the song of Deborah and Barak, lead thy captivity captive. In other words, we're conquering the enemy and we're going to lead him home captive in chains, and we're going to give away the spoil. Lead captive him who held you captive. Isaiah 14:2, and they, Israel, shall take them captives whose captives they were. And this is the return of Israel from the captivity in Babylon. So here in Ephesians, the meaning is that our Lord in his ascension, the capstone of the resurrection and triumph over the dead, led captive him who had the power of death up to that time, that is the devil, that he might deliver those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage, Hebrews 2:15. We previously were in bondage to Satan. Jesus even said, you are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. But then we were made children of God, and our heavenly Father became our Father, and we were no longer subject to bondage of Satan. Our mighty enemy, Satan, is a conquered foe. He's dead meat. He's dead meat, we might say. He's on his way out. And the ascension means that Jesus is victor, conquer, even over death. So the ascension, the meaning of ascension, number one, is proof of his victory. Number two, it also means that he entered into his glory. Through the ascension, he literally entered into his glory. Jesus' yearning was to again know his former splendor and glory. In his high priestly prayer in John 17 and verses 4 and 5, he prayed earnestly. He prayed this earnestly to the Father. He said, I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Father, glorify me with the glory I had before we created the world. We can't fathom the glory that Jesus Christ left behind when he came to earth, when he emptied himself, when he was made of no reputation, Philippians 2:7. Literally, when he emptied himself, not of his deity, but of the prerogatives of deity. Some say he laid aside the robes of splendor that he might become a man to die for sinners. When he descended to the earth, he experienced the greatest degradation and the most awful humiliation possible. For he who was the highest and most glorious stooped to the lowest in order to rescue you. He did it for you because he loved you. And so is it any wonder that he asked the Father to glorify him with his former glory, and God the Father did. We read in Luke 24:26, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? In 1 Timothy 3:16, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. That's the great mystery of godliness, of the God-man. He was received up into glory. Hebrews 1:3, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. When Jesus ascended, he sat down. He is ruling and reigning now as a sovereign over the universe. And one day, the whole earth, all nations shall come and worship before him. Psalm 103. Now they do not. Now they reject him. I'm afraid even our country has gone down that road, obviously. But in that day, every nation and every knee will bow and call him Lord. Now what if Jesus had not ascended and he were still here on earth? Well, his victory would not be complete. His glory would not be fully realized, but only a partial glory. So the meaning of his ascension is proof of his victory. He entered into his glory. And thirdly, the ascension meant he has the place of honor and power. He has a place of honor and power. Psalm 110, 1. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The ascension meant Jesus Christ now has a position of honor and power. And he's at his right hand. Psalm 110:1. Mark 16:19. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and he sat on the right hand of God. He sat, meaning by sitting, it indicated his work was done. There's nothing more to do. He needs not be crucified again. That's why we don't observe the Mass where the church supposedly crucifies Christ again and again and again. He died once for sin, and it was sufficient for all times. To sit on the right hand of God in the throne of heaven is to be seated on the place of greatest honor possible. The right hand is a place of power. It's a place of honor. It's a place of power. If you're invited to sit at the right hand of Donald Trump, you're sitting at the right hand of His Majesty. I'm joking. He's not the king, okay? Okay, but to sit at the king's right hand meant that you were sitting in his place of honor and majesty. Sometimes our politicians would like to think that, but they're not so majestic, are they? They're human after all. But it's the right hand of power. Exodus 15:6, "Thy right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy." So that tells me it's good to be on the right, not on the left, okay? That's why I guess I'm a right winger. Because it's right, okay. But the right hand in the Bible is a place of victory, and a place of power, and a place of glory. Solomon invited his mother Bathsheba to sit on his right hand as she brought a request for Adonijah on his behalf. And he said, he invited her to sit on his right hand in 1 Kings 2:19. In Isaiah 48:13, we read, "My right hand hath spanned the heavens." Psalm 98:1, "Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm has gotten him the victory." And then Revelation 5, 1 and verse 7, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with 7 seals. And he came and he took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne." Thus it seems very, very significant that the Lord Jesus now sits at the Father's right hand, for it is a place of power and honor, signifying that he indeed possessed all power and honor and glory forever. He himself, Jesus himself, said moments before he received up in Matthew 28:18, the Great Commission, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Christ himself claimed that power. All power is given unto me. And to think, we have a high priest, Jesus Christ, interceding for us continually at the throne of God. He is praying for you, and every prayer you pray goes through him, your advocate, the one that stands on your behalf, representing you before God, to think that he has all power. All power. There is no power greater than his power. His power is equal to the Father, for he is God. He is divine. What is the scene in heaven? As a lamb takes a book in Revelation 5:13, "And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such are as in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sits on the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." That's our Jesus. The meek and mild and lowly and humble Jesus is now seated in the place of awesome, awesome power. Philippians 2, 7 to 11 just says in part, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, he that was made low, he that humbled himself, he that divested himself of the glory of heaven, God now has exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess to the glory of God the Father." So thus for Christ, the ascension was the proof of his victory, the entering into his glory, the place of his power, and fourthly, the filling of all things. His ascension was the filling of all things. You say, what does that mean? I don't know. I don't know. And I don't know that anybody knows. But I've saved this for last because it's a mess. It's the most outstanding of all that the ascension means. And yet, what does it mean? Well, look at Ephesians 4:10. Ephesians 4:10, if you will, again. Ephesians 4:10 says, he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Also Ephesians 1:23 says, which is his body, the church, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So he ascended above all heavens, up as far as possible, that he might fill all things. But what does it mean to fill all things? Could it mean that it means that he fills the whole universe with his presence and power? Now, how big is the universe? Well, the Hubble telescope tells us it's multiplied millions, billions, maybe trillions of light years in distance. I can't remember now. I read about this recently and I forget the numbers. But it's, huh? Light years. That's what Hubble has seen. Yeah, light years. The distance light travels in 1 second, right? Or a light year is, anyway, no. I'm not a physicist. I'm not a scientist. I'm not a mathematician. Anyways, light years away. Light years why? And where? And we think, well, it has to have an end. It has to end. Okay, tell me, what does the end look like? Is there a wall? There's a metal wall there, right? No, I don't think it ends. I don't think the universe ends. And Christ fills it all. How do you fill something that cannot be full? I don't know. You tell me how it all works. I think it just means he fills the whole universe with his presence and power. In Jeremiah 23:24, God said, do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord. Well, if God is infinite and he fills heaven and earth, then heaven and earth must be infinite. And we're going to have infinity to explore the infinite. All power is given unto me in heaven and upon earth, Matthew 28:18. This speaks of the universal presence and power of the ascended Son of God. It is God clothed in our nature, who now exercises universal dominion. God who became a man just like you with flesh, and who died in that flesh, who was murdered. He himself said moments before he was received up into glory, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Again, Matthew 28:18. So what is the scene in heaven? Well, in Revelation 5:13, as the Lamb takes the book, every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sits on the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever and ever. That's what we'll be doing in heaven, by the way. Forever and ever and ever and ever. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name above every name. Well, I tell you, I got off on the wrong. I already said all that, so I mixed up my notes. It's because you needed to hear it again. Ephesians 1:23 again, to the church which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. Jesus fills all in all. We as a church, we as Christians, are his fullness. Ephesians 3:19, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Are you filled with the fullness of God today? You can be. I can live my life being filled with the fullness of God daily, if I will. If I will but walk in him and with him, he will fill me and he will be glorified in me. I don't understand it. But are you filled? Am I filled with God today? My desire should be to be filled with God, this one who fills heaven and earth, who ascended into the glories of heaven. And yet, how can I be filled with God when I'm filled with worry, anxiety, and fear, or with worldliness, with lust, with sin, with pride, with self. It need not be. I give it to this Lamb who took away my sin, who rose from the dead for me, and who went up on high for me. What a miracle. He went up to his glory, and what meaning that it means for him. And again, tonight we'll consider a few things that it means for us. Does it mean anything to you today? Are you glad that he went up for you? Are you glad that he's at the right hand of God for you? God, help us to be thankful, to be joyful, and to be loving and living and being filled with him and with his Spirit. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. This is beyond our understanding, our comprehension. It's above us. It's beyond us. It's so glorious and magnificent. And you are glorious and awesome. If ever there was anything or anyone that was awesome, it is you and only you, Lord, and we thank you that we can know you through Jesus Christ, through his word that gives us a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord, it's by grace, by your marvelous infinite grace that we are saved. It's not by our works. It's not through anything that we can do. We just come, and we come as we are. And it may be, Lord, there's one this morning here who has not yet come. They've tried, they've worked, they've struggled, but they've always come up short, Lord, because they've not come by faith, resting in you. And I pray, Lord, that one would come this morning, receive Christ as Savior. Help us all to come. Maybe we have neglected your presence in our lives, your filling, Lord, and your control of our life. Help us, Lord, to renew our commitment to you and be renewed in the spirit of our mind, our heart today. Have your way now as we close. May we respond to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's turn to 355. 355.